peace of God, our Heavenly Father, and the grace of His beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be in each one of your hearts. Along with Sister Balco and I, we are indeed happy to be here again at this convention. And we want to extend to you the love of your brethren in West Newton who voted to send their special love to all of you. And from our children who are not able to be with us, our son-in-law, Byron, Keith, and Marjorie from Seattle, and our grandchildren who sent their special love. And we wanted to give you a special message of love from our dear brother, Steve Roskowitz, who we spoke with, and he said, "Brother Mike, I want you to give my special love to the convention." He says that he is missing you and that he will be with us in spirit and that he loves all of you. And I assured him that the feeling is mutual, that we do love him because he loves the Lord, and the Lord loves him. Be strong in the Lord. You know, brethren, the marvelous light of present truth brings a general refreshment to the child of God. And now I know none of us will disagree with that thought. Yet we know in this day in which we are living, every man's faith and every man's works will be tested by fire. And 1 Corinthians 3:15. Now I hope you have read that many times. And if you have, I hope you haven't taken the words lightly. You realize that your faith and your works are going to be tested as with fire. And so it's no light thing that you have chosen to walk in the Lord, in the truth and in His might. You know, in this present evil day, it's a very difficult time in the course of the child of God. As for myself, I was fortunate to be raised in a consecrated home, and though my parents underwent many trials in their stand for the truth, I myself have not seen such earthly conditions as now prevail. A small newspaper in the town which we live recently bore these headlines, and if you could picture it in your mind: "Satan, is he walking among us? State and local police investigating." Now, a map of the area was featured with the numerous red stars, which indicated places where satanic cults and satanic rituals were taking place. Now, it was attributed that the activities were too widespread to be the work of kids. Now, this was the conclusion of the baffled law enforcement. After they went and did all their investigating, they were just as baffled about it at the end as they were at the beginning. How vital then, brethren, it is for the child of God to put on the whole armor of God and take heed to the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives in his letter to the church. And when we read this letter, we think Paul must have just wrote that letter yesterday or today. It seems Paul was looking at the future and seeing what we were going to endure down here at the end of the age. And let us consider his advice in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, which we will be, our lesson primarily will be coming from. And let us consider this, lest we become overcharged by the cares of this life. Lest we become spiritually drowsy. And you say, oh, well, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to become spiritually drowsy. Well, we certainly hope not. And let us keep ourselves that we not become overcharged by the cares of this life and find ourselves unable to stand to defend the principles laid out for us in His holy word. And we would emphasize that a little bit, brethren, that we defend the principles and go no further than that. Sometimes in our defense of the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we tend to go beyond what is principle. And we take everything as principle and fail to realize sometimes some of our thoughts are exactly that, only some of our thoughts, and not actual doctrines of the truth. The opening verse of this sixth chapter gives instructions for the proper relationship between parents and children. It is well known in today's society, for the most part, that there is a lack of communication between these two segments of humanity, and that is, respect is lost sight of. Respect between parents and children, and vice versa. The apostle admonishes that children should obey and respect their parents. But he also says the parents strive in turn to bring up the children in a way which is pleasing unto God. And they are not to be too harsh, nor are they to be too lenient in their judgments. In other places, Paul points out the tender relationship that exists between the Heavenly Father and His children. And that this loving relationship should be a pattern not only to the earthly relationship, but also to the spiritual family. Our relationship with our children in the sight of God should be like we want our relationship to be with our Heavenly Father. And our relationship with each other should be like our own brothers and sisters in Christ, from the same family. And this loving relationship should be carried through all our lives. Paul touches on this subject in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes that elders should be looked upon as fathers, respected for their example and instruction in spiritual matters. He also tells us that older women in the church should be looked upon as mothers, manifesting humility, manifesting sober conduct and concern for the younger. We find these characteristics lacking in the society of today, in the world. The true picture, the true living of this character is found mostly amongst the brethren. And it should be found there. Paul exhorts the mature ones of the ecclesia that they should be concerned for the welfare of the younger brethren and for the sisters of the church and do all that they can to help them to develop as children of God. Just as a natural father or a natural mother cannot constantly berate or chastise their children. And you think about that. You can't go through your life every day, every conscious moment, chastising and berating your children. You can't be correcting them all the time. There has to be a little bit of deviation here. So the spiritual parents should use the spirit of a sound mind in dealing with those who are not yet mature. And you know, brethren, we sometimes tend to think when we look at our brethren that they're all mature. And it's just not so. We have not all, and all of us have not yet reached the position of maturity. We are still in the process of developing. You know, if our Heavenly Father did nothing but chastise us all day long, how difficult would the way be? All we would be looking for is, well, today's chastisements, tomorrow's chastisements, next week, and it would be one chastisement after another. We who, as parents or as mature Christians, not only parents, but as mature Christians, want to have the thought that there's other things to be done besides chastity. How good it is to praise somebody, even if you don't think that they deserve it. Totally. You might have reservations about it, but you know what that little praise might have been just that the person needed at that time, that it might have picked them up at a down moment in their life, and that little bit of encouragement wouldn't have cost you anything other than a little bit of praise towards someone, and you know, that alleviates sometimes some of these hard experiences. You know, our Heavenly Father tempers the corrections that He gives us with joyful blessings and experiences, and takes the time to listen to our problems, to listen to our cares, and to listen to our anxieties. And that's why we came to this convention. Out in the world, we have many trials. We have many experiences. We have many hardships. We have many things to overcome. Much to put up with. But we have come here to this convention, and we're going to share and feast in these blessings for this week, and we're going to become stronger. And truly, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And it's a good thing to come together, because in so doing, we encourage one another, we strengthen one another, and we do help one another. And all this is done with love, that we may grow properly and be nourished in the things that are needful for our development. It is said, love descends, not ascends. And you know, sometimes we might have a tendency to look at that in the reverse. We think that all our love is ascending. But it's not. It is handed down from heaven. God so loved us that He gave His Son that we might live. And we hand it out, hand it down. It was handed down to us. It comes from God. We don't hand it up to anybody. We can only hope, brethren, that to respond to that love, to the effect of it in our lives. Therefore, Whatever is done in the life of a child of God should not be to please men, but rather our desire is to please God. Remember what the apostle says? When they were told that they could stay in a city, but they weren't allowed to speak of God, they weren't allowed to talk about God. And what did the apostle say? Tell us, what is it that we more honorable or that we should do? Is it better that we should serve God or man? And it's up to you to make that decision in your life. Who are you serving? Are you serving man or are you serving God? Apostle Paul gives us instructions in dealing with earthly labor. He tells us to do our duty with eagerness, that the work we do may be pleasing. We realize that we are in the world and we must earn a living. But you can't do that in a manner which is pleasing and be the envy of your fellow worker. The book of Kings tells us, in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, tells us of an experience which I'm sure is familiar to you, about one of Elijah's servants. In the presence of Naaman, the Syrian captain, who had been afflicted with leprosy and healed by the prophet, the servant declined the gifts that were offered while Elijah was present. But when the servant thought it over, he went to Naaman with a pretense that Elisha had sent him to get part of the gifts. In essence, if someone offered you something and you didn't take it, because there was somebody else around and you didn't want them to see you taking this gift, but after everybody left, nobody else saw, well, then you took it. This is what happened here. And what happened? When Elijah learned of his servant's deceit, the servant then was stricken with leprosy, and his seed forever bore the penalty for the deceit. Now, we wouldn't want anybody to suffer on account of us. You wouldn't want somebody else to suffer for anything that you have done, that you are guilty of. And this is the lesson. So conduct your life and so do the things in your life that if there's any repercussions, that they be upon you because you are the guilty one. What is the lesson for the child of God? There should be no double-mindedness or eye service pleasing to men. What you do, let it be pleasing to God, and not to be seen only and honored by men. Whatever duties a child of God is given to perform, whether it be in temporal or his spiritual service, it should be as to the Lord. Whatever you do, it should be as being done to the Lord. It should be pleasing to God and his Son, who are the true masters of our lives. And so when you do the things, let the thought be in your mind, in realization that the Heavenly Father sees what you are doing. And you know he sees it. Many times one's effort, one's goodness, will not be appreciated by co-laborers. And that can occur, brethren, not only in the temporal activities of your life, but sometimes it happens in our spiritual activities. And Paul says, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the Son, he shall receive of the Lord. the reward of that, what you are doing. You will be received from the Lord. He will repay you. And that holds true irregardless of the position one might be in. The Lord is the paymaster. He will deal justly. He will deal fairly. All are equal in His sight. There are no bond, no free, no Greek, nor Jew, nor male, nor female in the body of Christ. We're all equal. Isn't that beautiful? We are all of one body. A child of God should fear no man, whether it be because of the position he may hold. But He will judge each one of us according to what has been done with those things that have been entrusted to you and to me. Brethren, I can help you in walking in this narrow way. And you can help me. But you can't win the battle for me, and I can't win it for you. You have to do it yourself. Be strong in the Lord, and be strong in the power of His might. For it is the Lord who is working in you this good thing. And this is Paul's advice, brethren. Yes, dear ones, be strengthened in and by the power of the Father and by His dear Son. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, if someone was to walk out behind me suddenly, and they would be dressed in material and clothing that you have never seen before, and it would look kind of odd to someone who wouldn't recognize the type of clothing. If he had on perhaps some kind of a curious girdle, or some kind of a breastplate, or some kind of a shield, and a sword, and a helmet. If he came out here and somewhat not familiar, well, they wonder who he's supposed to be. But Paul is telling us to put on this whole armor of God. And he tells us what each piece of that armor represents. And he tells us why, and he gives us the reason why this admonition. We wrestle against powers, we wrestle against principalities, against the rulers of darkness. We must wrestle against these rulers of darkness that are going rampant and wild into all the earth. And we have to wrestle against them. We have to keep ourselves protected. You know, when you wrestle with somebody, I don't know, some of you brethren might have did some wrestling when you were in school or something like that. And to wrestle, you can't stand here and the other opponent stand over there and wrestle with each other. You have to come hand to hand. You have to come into grips with each other. And so we wrestle against the principalities, we wrestle against the darkness of this present evil world. We wrestle against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Note the word Paul uses. Wrestle. We wrestle every day. Every conscious moment of our life. We wrestle against these things that would destroy us. Paul warns that in the close of this age, times would be especially evil. Never in the history of man has it been so evil. He tells us of an armor that will sustain us no matter what will transpire. And so we know of these evil things. And so we want to take advantage of this armor that God has provided that we can clothe ourselves with, that we can put on and protect ourselves against all these things. And our Heavenly Father is the maker of this armor. His workmanship, solidly made up by His word, by His truth, by His oath. Thus saith the Lord God. It is written. This armor is composed of a number of pieces, as outlined by Paul in this sixth chapter. He tells us to put on a girdle, to girdle ourselves, to girdle our loins. In so doing, when a man girdles his loin, it sort of gives him strength to be able to do things, to fight much, or to use much strength in whatever he is trying to accomplish. And this suggests the need for the spirit of truth. It's one thing to have the truth, and it's another thing to have the spirit of the truth. And the spirit and consecration to do His will. And so when you have girded up yourself in the truth, and by the spirit of the truth, and in the consecration to do that truth, you are beginning in the walk with God. And then He tells you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of justification. His standard of justice comes through the precious blood of Jesus. And this standard of righteousness should go with you always. In all your dealings with the brethren, it's easy. It's easy to be righteous with your brethren, because they are trying to be righteous with you. But to be just and honest and sincere and righteous in the world, where there is no righteousness, it's another story. Now you have a battle. Now you have something to accomplish, brethren. Now He tells us, having done this, put on the sandals of peace. If one does not possess the peace of God, if you don't possess Christ's likeness, coupled with the desire to have the truth illuminate your life, one will have great difficulty in walking the path of sacrifice. Our pastor says he will go hunting for trouble. And if you go hunting for it, you're not going to find much of anything else. You go hunting for trouble, you'll find it right away. And it'll be there, and it will engulf you. And so you've put on the sandals of peace, and you're not going to go looking for trouble. You're going to go looking for peace. And that will be a motivation, and that will be a desire and a joy in your life. Yes, brethren, without this peace of God, one is restless. One becomes impatient. One begins to run to and fro looking for something new rather than being satisfied with the Father's way. It is God's truth. The shield of faith. Take on the shield of faith. His truth is our buckler, and it is our shield. This piece of armor, faith in God and His promises, is the only protection that we have to combat the godless theories and the philosophies and solutions of men. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think of the prophets. Think of the faithful ones prior to this gospel age. Do you do that? Do you think of the ones who walked ages ago? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. Those ancient ones who walked, and Job, how they walked in faith. And what did they have? You know, they didn't have any knowledge whatsoever of the spiritual portion of God's plan. They had knowledge of the things of the earth, that God was going to bless all the families of the earth, and that they would live on earth. That's what they had. They had no knowledge of a spiritual inheritance. And when you think of their faith, and how faithfully and how strongly they endured all manner of persecution and suffering and death, brethren, how great then is our responsibility, our desire to serve Him faithfully. Another piece of our armor, the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the intellect. You know, never was it more vital in the life of the church than it is now to protect your intellect. You think that, oh, I don't need no protection. I'm educated. I can read. I can write. I can discern between right and wrong. I don't need to protect myself. I can read anything. I can look at anything. And it won't bother me. Why do we make such a statement? Never was it more vital than it is now that you put on the helmet of salvation. Think, brethren, of all the scientific material that is in existence today. It would stagger your mind of some of the things that you have no idea of what are in existence. If one would go to a bookstore or a video store or a music store, his mind is staggered by the myriads of material that is displayed there. This is true even as to regards religious materials. There are all sorts of so-called authorities written by educated men. Brilliant minds wrote these authorities. But you know, I maintain, and I shall maintain, that they were not motivated or guided by the Holy Spirit. They have beautiful books, beautiful reasoning along man's ability, but not when it comes to the truth. You know, there's so much that if you don't care to read it, you don't have time to read it, you can listen to it. You can listen, put headphones on and listen to all kinds of music or anybody talking or anything you want to listen. You can be doing something else. And if you have some time, you want to sit down, you can look at it on the TV. All these wonderful inventions that will take up your time and occupy your mind and consume your mind, that you don't have time for the truth. No wonder, brethren, we are told to put on the helmet of salvation. God has provided His divine plan of the ages as a solution to all problems. It is by the means by which salvation will reach all men. Why should we marvel at the solutions offered by worldly men or worldly women with or without fanciful degrees? When one understands and appreciates the divine plan, he must secure that helmet of salvation. Don't let anyone tempt you into looking for one that fits better. Well, maybe the helmet you have on your head don't fit too good. Maybe it's a little bit lopsided or something. Or maybe I'll get one that'll fit nicer. It'll look better on me. Maybe there's a part of the divine plan that you don't like. You see, now the helmet don't fit right. And so you go and find, well, you look around and eventually you'll find somebody who will say, well, this is the way it fits. But that's not the way it fits. It is written, thus saith the Lord, this is the truth. And once you have learned the truth, whether it was years ago, it will never change. It never changed for me. The same truth that I learned from my mother's knee never changed. The only thing happened, it became more precious as the years went by. And more loving. And more applied to my own personal life. And that's what it should be with all of us. It never changed, though. It was the same truth that we learned in the beginning. Yes, brethren, don't let anyone tempt you. Paul concludes, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Up until this point, Paul is telling of us of a defensive mechanism or defensive elements that we should put on ourselves that to protect ourselves. But now he's telling us to take on a sword, a two-edged sword. And I used to think about that. Well, we're Christians. We don't take a sword to do harm to anybody. But you know, our Lord Jesus used this sword so beautifully. When, after he came out of the water, he straightaway went, and he was tempted at the end of 40 days in the wilderness. And he used that two-edged sword three times. It is written, I don't care what anybody says to you or how they say it. If it doesn't measure to it is written, that two-edged sword will cut it down. And if it can be cut down by that two-edged sword, then it is not truth. It's as simple as that. Nothing can ever take the place of this sword because it bears the inscription. Written right on it. It is written. God has wrote these beautiful words. When the master was tempted, yes, brethren, nothing could take the place of that powerful sword. The word of God can put down all evil suggestions, all doubts, all temptations of the flesh and the adversary, and give a reason for the hope that lies within us. It gives a reason for the hope that lies within your heart, collectively and individually. The Word of God can combat all things, but also it can. Whether you realize it or not, it may take time sometime for you to realize, but this two-edged sword can search out the very intents of every thought that you have. Why? Why did you have those thoughts? What was the purpose behind those thoughts? What are you trying to prove behind those thoughts? What are your motives? What is your conduct? And it will see that your conduct and your motives become pure. That is, if one desires to be a true child of God. What is your desire? Now we notice, brother, that all these pieces of this Christian armor protected the vital parts of the body. And there's a reason for all that. Jesus instructed that once you have put your hand to the plow, you don't look back. And I learned that lesson at a very young age. When I was a young boy, I worked on a farm, and a farmer gave me a team of horses and went out in the field, and he says, now you plow and plow straight. So now, looking at a big field, how do I plow straight? So I took the sights at the end of the field, and I aimed the horses for that, and I kept them on the straight line towards that sight that I had, and I didn't look back till I got there. Once I was there, then I could look back and see how straight I was. But what he's telling you, you have entered the course. Look ahead. Run straight the course. Don't look back. Oh, you're going to make some mistakes. We all do. But look ahead to that mark, Jesus. Look to him. You know, the Word of God can combat all evil thoughts. Once you have vowed to become a soldier of the cross and diligently close yourself in the armor of God, don't become careless. Don't turn your back on the foe. Be vigilant. Don't be taken off guard. Learn the truth. And the truth will make you free. We are instructed that we should be ready at all times. And never feel that because we have won the battle this hour, that we can relax. Well, I fought a good fight today. I can take it easy tomorrow. Yeah. Now, brethren, be watchful. Be careful. We must realize that our battle is a struggle until the end. Yes. We are not to run away from the battle, but strive daily to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints. Let our daily life be a witness to the Lord and the example of holiness. We must do with our might what our hands find to do. Now, this is a lesson, the last point we'd like to make, which is very important to all of you, young or old. But as the older you get, the more important it becomes. Paul says, when you have done all, when you have done all this, now stand there. Clothed with the whole armor of God, that nothing will divert your attention from the mark, from the love of God and Christ and for the brethren. Stand, brethren, be faithful, and gain the victory. Paul says, included his epistle with these words, I speak boldly to you in plainness of speech, that you may know the mystery of the gospel. For this gospel I am in bonds, and because of this I can direct my message to you. I desire that you know the things concerning me and of the beloved brethren who minister with me, that you may be comforted in your hearts, that you who love our Lord with sincerity may have the peace and love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like this closing thought. He who is good enough for Christ, he's good enough for me. May the Lord bless you all and keep you in your desire to serve him.